during the month of August, we are going to be exploring Luke. The Gospel of Luke is one of the more radical, more challenging of the Gospels because it is written with a particular motive or style. While the stories of Jesus are recounted in a linear chronological fashion, the author also weaves in this metaphorical layer so that woven into the actual account of Jesus on a journey to Jerusalem, there is also this journey of Jesus on a quest to bring about the kingdom of God. It is in Luke where we meet the Jesus who lifts up women, who eats with sinners. It is in Luke, more than in any other gospel, where Jesus cares for the poor and the outcasts, all in the name of bringing about the kingdom of God. And there is still some debate about whether he intends to bring that kingdom here on earth or in the afterlife. Today, we are presented with two of the tougher messages from Jesus. These scriptures are often passed over by pastors in their sermon writing because they are difficult topics. At first glance, it may seem like Jesus is admonishing the wealthy and saying that as Christians, we need to give up our money to follow God. It may seem like Jesus is calling us into a life of poverty. And most preachers don't want to be the ones to bring that message to their congregations. But if we study this scripture a little more closely, I don't believe that's actually what it says. I don't believe that Jesus is calling us to give away all of our worldly goods and to live a life of poverty. No, I think instead he is calling us to live a life of contentment. This is not about wealth versus poverty. It's about longing versus contentment. Today, we're going to explore these two scriptures, not looking at what they say about wealth, but looking at what they tell us about longing. The first story in our scripture from Luke is the parable of the rich fool. Jesus is pushed by someone in the crowd who is trying to get him to tell his brother, "Share his money with me." Here's what Luke 12 says. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who sent me to be a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to all of them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And then he told a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasure for themselves, but are not rich toward God." The essence of Jesus' message here is not about money or wealth, but about greed. The Greek word for greed in this passage is pleonexia, which translates literally into a hunger, an ache, or a longing for more. Jesus is warning us about insatiable greed, where nothing is ever enough. It is the longing, the want that we need to worry about, not necessarily the physical wealth. Jesus' warning against this insatiable greed is a timely message for us today and our consumer-driven society. Let's look a little deeper at what this concept of pleonexia, or the constant hunger for more, does to us as a people and as a society. This insatiable drive for more is not merely about money. You don't have to be rich to be caught in its trap. Greed has the ability to possess us all, whether we make $1 million a year or just $10,000. And so let's look at what this type of greed that Jesus warns us about, what it really does to us. The first thing that greed does is to trap us in a scarcity mentality. This idea of scarcity fosters the idea that there is simply not enough in the world. This longing for more then becomes a protection against the uncertainties of the future. We justify ourselves why we have to work from this mentality. Fear becomes more motivational than faith. Getting as much as possible now means that we don't have to worry about tomorrow, except that as much as possible turns into limitless want. It haunts us. We can never be filled. The scarcity mentality ignites the hunger for more that Jesus warns us about in this parable. The second thing that greed does is breed competition. When we buy into the scarcity mentality, we start to believe that there are limited resources. It leads to competitiveness because we start to think that only one person can win the prize. This pits us against one another and destroys our natural inclination to help each other out. In academics or political science, they call this the zero-sum game. It is the idea that for me to win, you have to lose. It is the idea, again, which is rooted in the belief that there are limited resources. It is this idea that is so insidious and that goes against the gospel message that God provides abundantly. Personally, I believe that a vast majority of the world's problems stem from this idea of the zero-sum game, that for me to have enough, I have to take from someone else. This mentality of competitive scarcity and the greed of always longing for more is what will lead us into thinking things like, not all people deserve access to food. It's okay if that worker doesn't earn a living wage. If we believe in this idea of competitive scarcity, we can start to think, well, as long as I get the new iPhone, I don't have to think about how it was made. This competitive thinking is so compelling, it can lead us into the dehumanization of the poor and allow the exploitation of the worker. It was the competitive nature of the rich fool in the story that led him to think, well, I should build bigger barns, instead of just sharing his abundant crop with others. The third thing that greed does is lead to excess living. It leads to a lifestyle of needing to hoard. the insidious part of this greed, this longing for more, is that no matter how much you have, it's never enough. This is why I say that Jesus is not talking about money here. Because you can have money and be content. There's nothing wrong with owning an iPhone. But it is when we get trapped into longing for the latest, the greatest, when we need to ante up our technology, even though our phone works perfectly well, just because there's something better out there. And of course, I use this example because I'm about to upgrade to an iPhone. But in my own defense, my phone no longer holds a charge. I have my own harsh reality check on this one. The last time I went to visit my parents' house, I opened up the kitchen cabinets and saw the white plastic plates with the pink roses that used to be in my Grandma Kate's house. This was not in any way fine china, but plastic plates, the really durable plastic that was made in the 30s and 40s, that I had seen in my grandmother's house her entire life. She probably paid a nickel for each of them. And I scolded my mother. "What are you using these plates for?" I said. "They're old." Of course, my mom didn't miss a beat. She shot right back at me. "It's a plate, and it still works. There's no need to buy another one." I wanted to throw it out, simply because in my mind, it was old, and it was cheap. Do you see how this longing for more, to get to the next best thing, the latest technology, the newer version, the updated model, do you see how this can haunt all of us? I would have had my mom throw out all those old plastic plates just to go to IKEA to buy new plastic ones. The farmer in Jesus' parable was living in excess. He was trying to hoard his crops, storing them up instead of sharing his wealth with others. But it is as simple as what Jesus says to the people. Life does not exist in the abundance of possessions. What then is the answer? If we don't live from the scarcity mentality, devouring each other in competition and hoarding to excess, then how do we live? Jesus shows us what kingdom living really is in the very next scripture of Luke. He offers us an alternative to the insatiable ache of want. Here is the end of Luke 12. "Instead, strive for God's kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourself that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their masters to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat. He will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at the unexpected hour." Jesus shows us the alternative to living with a greedy heart. In striving for God's kingdom, Jesus gives us the key to living faithfully. First, we are to be generous. Jesus calls it giving alms, which is a way of saying, give to those less fortunate than you. To think about someone, anyone, other than yourself. Have a generous nature. That is the exact opposite of the scarcity mindset. Giving generously to others helps us to learn that there really is enough for everyone. Generosity builds up kingdom living. Generosity leads to a feeling of abundance. It's not about how much stuff you have. It's about how tightly you hold on to it. Jesus wants us to hold on to our possessions loosely. So secondly, Jesus calls us to live with abundance. When we live with an abundant spirit, we believe that there is enough for everyone, that God's provisions are plentiful, and that we can live open-handedly. When Jesus teaches us to make purses that do not wear out, what he is calling us to do is to hold on to our money loosely, to think about how much we give in addition to how much we get. A hoarder's purse will wear out quickly from being overstuffed, but someone who gives as much as they receive will always have a light purse. And ultimately, believing in abundance will bring our hearts to a point where they will be filled with gratitude. Having a grateful heart is the key to the third part of how Jesus calls us to live. We are called in this scripture to be mindful, to be on constant watch, to be ready. I think the key to being mindful of God's blessings for us is to go through each day living with a spirit of gratitude. It's like a cycle. When we are grateful, we are more likely to be generous. When we are generous, we are more likely to live from a place of abundance. And when we live in abundance, we are more grateful and therefore more mindful of God's blessings in our lives. In this cycle, we are drawn into the kingdom living that Jesus intends for us. Let me give you just one example of what I believe Jesus means when he challenges us to live generously, as opposed to living with a greedy heart. 2 years ago, I led our high school mission trip to inner city Chicago. We ended up at the Greater Chicago Food Depository, where my team packed 7 acres of freshly picked corn that a farmer in Illinois had donated. He did it because he didn't have the resources to store it himself. His harvest had been too plentiful. The Greater Chicago Food Depository distributes 69 million pounds of food each year to the homeless, the needy, the elderly, and children in the Chicago area. They are run primarily by volunteer support, and they have a commitment to making sure at least 40% of their products are fresh produce. So here I was in this warehouse that was the size of 6 football fields, run primarily by volunteers, trying to pack up 7 acres of corn. And I have to tell you, I had this moment where I stopped and I felt like God was convicting my heart. I got this overwhelming feeling that there truly is enough food in this world to feed everyone. there really is. The problem is in the distribution. And here's the radical part. And feel free to call me a little crazy to my face after the service. As I stood there in that warehouse filled with food, I got this sick feeling in my stomach that perhaps there's something wrong, something even evil, about creating a for-profit system that distributes food and clean water. I began to question the ethicalness of a for-profit food supply chain because I saw it a very different way that day. This was a system of generosity where feeding others was valued more than making a profit. And it really made me question the greediness in our whole food supply distribution system. While I was at Greater Chicago Food Depository, I learned that there was a neighboring Goya plant that had come and learned about what was going on here. And the leadership of Goya decided that they were just going to take about 15% of everything that comes out of their local plant and donate it to the Greater Chicago Food Depository. The leadership of this company decided to choose generosity over greed. And it believes that in doing so, it creates a culture of abundance in their corporation. This experience at the Greater Chicago Food Depository, hearing the story of the farmer and his 7 acres of corn, and knowing that Goya wants to foster a generous spirit in their company, it has made me think deeply about the implications of a scarcity mentality and the implications of living with abundance. I made some changes in my life based on that experience. Not anything radical like selling my possessions, although I'm in seminary, so that wouldn't be much of a garage sale. But I have made some changes in the way I purchase and consume food. I'm wary of companies and systems that play into that zero-sum game and teach us that for me to win, you have to lose. And I've learned not to buy into that scarcity mentality. I know we can't change the entire world with just one story about a corn farmer. But stay tuned, because next week I may just tell you we can change the world. But for today, we can change one thing. We can change our own hearts. Jesus lays it out pretty simple and clear. To get ready for the kingdom, the question is this: do you have a greedy heart or do you have a giving heart? Are you consumed with the getting or are you mindful of the giving? Do you want to spend your time building bigger barns to hold your stuff? Or do you want to spend your time grateful for God's abundance? Will you be consumed with longing, that ache of always wanting more, where nothing is ever enough? Or will you put your real treasure somewhere else? Are you holding on to your stuff lightly or tightly? Whether you make $2,000 a year, $200,000 a year, or $2 million a year, that's not the point. Jesus calls us to be givers. If we are to get ready for the kingdom that is coming, We will only do so by living with a generous spirit, by practicing abundant living, and by cultivating a mindfulness of the coming kingdom of God. Get your heart ready. Generosity, abundance, mindfulness, and gratitude. May they be so. Amen.